Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
On May 21, 2011, when the rapture occurs, that's 5 times 10 times 17. Wow, that just fits perfectly.
With camping, it's very hard to get seriously because, to be perfectly blunt, there's a kook element involved.
I don't expect everyone to understand this, but I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And that relationship is far more important to me than any political office.
Without these bold men who are not pastors confessing the faith, who knows where we would be today?
And Derek, the tea guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues, etc. the whole way.
We often talk about the Reformation here as though it occurred only in Northern Europe and emerged from Northern Europe, but actually there are several streams of the Reformation. And then there is a second later stage of the Reformation, that is, I guess it's called the English Reformation, where in Great Britain at the time, the teachings of Martin Luther and John Calvin came not only ashore, but they actually came together in a certain way to render what was, for the better part of modern history in Great Britain, a uniquely reformational church. Now, how is it that the landscape of Great Britain has changed so much? My parents lived there for a year or two, and they noted with some sadness that the local church they attended was not very well attended. It was them and the vicar and three or four other people, and that was considered to be normal. So how is it that a country that actually has a state church has, at least from our United States perspective, such an unhealthy Christian presence? We'll be talking about Lutheranism around the world in our series, and today, Lutheranism in Great Britain for the first half hour. Pastor Tapani Semoyoki joins us. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fareham, Hampshire, in the United Kingdom. Pastor Rick Petty joins us after that. We'll talk about false prophets and the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. You know them as the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the second hour of the program, two issues kick it off with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse. We'll talk about government funding of in vitro fertilization. They're also slacking the red tape that it takes to get an adoption in Germany. Why? They need to stem what they consider to be a plummeting birth rate. Also, we'll talk about the increase in out-of-wedlock children in the Netherlands in the last part of the program. The last 40 minutes or so, Dr. Joel Heck will join us. He's author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective, part two of our four-part series on the Genesis creation account. Our call-in number, live this Wednesday, May the 18th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Tapani Semoyoki is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fareham, Hampshire, in the United Kingdom. Pastor Semoyoki, welcome.
Thank you very much. It's a privilege to be here.
I think what most people nowadays find to be their most recent exposure to the United Kingdom is the royal wedding. It was all over here. It was probably a bigger deal over here than maybe it was even over there, a bigger media event. I don't know. And they saw a regal church. They saw clergy in all their finery. They saw really the Church of England at its best. And they saw a very historic wedding liturgy. They might be led to believe that Great Britain is a very religious country, a very religious people. Is that true?
I'm afraid not. I'm struck when I come to the United States of America every time just by how religious your nation is compared to ours. Europe in general and United Kingdom in particular is very much further along the post-Christian road. and church attendance is low. Church of England is on paper the biggest church. 27 million people self-identify as Anglicans, but of those maybe 3 million make it to church on any regular basis. There are more Catholics in English churches these days. we have our Baptists, Methodists, free churches, but the vast majority of the nation is not in church on Sunday and increasingly doesn't even consider itself culturally Christian anymore. Everybody loves the royal wedding and those sort of occasions. We love our buildings. They are wonderful and magnificent, but they have less and less to do with a lively faith on any kind of mass scale.
What is it then? What are the churches for the people of Great Britain? What are the clergy and the state church? And if you walk into one of those churches, they will still, for the most part, you'll still hear the traditional Anglican liturgy, the Book of Common Prayer. You hear all of that. What is that to an irreligious or an a-religious Brit?
Yeah, the Church of England and churches in general, I think, exist on a couple of different levels. You've got the cathedrals, the magnificent, beautiful cathedrals and big churches with their sort of liturgy and their choirs and their clergy. You've got your village Anglicanism, which is what more people have, the traditional small scale setting. You've got your urban churches, which are another entity altogether. But the kind of stuff that you see when you watch the royal wedding, or if you tune into the BBC and listen to Evensong from King's College or that kind of thing, it's part of our heritage. It's part of the English culture. It is the language of the King James Bible and Thomas Cranmer, Book of Common Prayer, and it is beautiful. And in its right setting, I mean, the settings of the liturgy really do give a beautiful expression to these, you know, worship of triune God, except that it's sort of emptied of its meaning because it no longer accompanies the preaching of the gospel.
So it is in effect for the average Brit their tradition, but not their faith.
That's right. I mean, there is a very famous TV historian called David Starkey. I don't know if he's made it to this side of the pond, but he once famously described himself as he said, you have to understand, I'm an atheist, but I'm an Anglican atheist. do not disestablish my church, and there's that kind of layer. But I think for the vast majority of the people, even that's gone. I mean, that's a kind of upper middle class, upper class, educated population hobby, and I don't mean to say that it's entirely devoid of meaning. I mean, there are plenty of pious, well-meaning, sincere Christians in these settings, and a lot of the clergy really they believe in what they do, but as a sort of national institution, that's becoming marginalized.
Religiously, pan-religiously, yes. what does Great Britain look like?
Well, we have the traditional Christian churches, as I listed earlier, the Church of England, Roman Catholic Church is large, Methodist Church is still a considerable presence, United Reformed Church, which is a conglomeration of Presbyterians, Congregationalists, and some other Reformed groups, many Baptists. We have, obviously, a large Muslim minority, a couple of million Muslims. We have a large number of Hindus. Indian Hindus who came mainly from East Africa, in fact, but as part of the result of the empire, increasing number of Pentecostals, particularly Afro-Caribbean background, and then large numbers, a smaller Jewish minority, Sikhs, Buddhists, and then a very, very large number of nothings.
Nothing, none nothings, of the above.
Who are simply religiously indifferent. I like to think aggressively indifferent. They are indifferent and they wish to be so, and don't want you to do anything about it.
So they are decidedly a-religious.
Absolutely, yes.
Where do Lutherans fit into that tapestry of both the religious and the a-religious and the culturally religious? Where do they fit in there?
In some ways, you could say that into a small hole in the shadow, we are very well kept secret. The Lutheran Church in England is a very small presence. I was just last Sunday. It was in a Lutheran church on the outskirts of Chicago, and they have twice as many members as the entire Evangelical Lutheran Church of England does nationally.
In that one congregation?
In that one congregation, yes. There are my synod, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, which is a sister church of the Missouri Synod. We have a confirmed membership of somewhere around 1,000 mark nationally. There is another native synod called the Lutheran Church in Great Britain, which is a member of the Lutheran World Federation, and they are even smaller. And then we have a presence of historic Scandinavian, so Swedish, Finnish, Norwegian, Danish, German Siemens missions and congregations for expatriate communities, a very small Polish church. We are statistically insignificant.
So if the average Brit hears the word Lutheran, what do you think they think? What does that connotate?
A big question mark, mostly. The congregation I serve received a vicar, what we call a curate, but a vicar, about 30 years ago. And he went to the guest house that had been booked for him while he was looking for a house, and he knocked on the door. And the owner said, "Yes, can I help you?" He said, "Yes, I'm from the Lutheran Church, and you've got a room for me." I said, "Oh, but you're white." I said, "Yes." I thought you guys were all black. And, of course, he got the wrong Martin Luther in his mind. Oh. Is that kind of ignorance. And there's also an association, those people who do know. I regularly get asked, so presumably your congregation is mainly Germans. And I have to say to them, actually, I'm the only foreigner in that congregation. They're all local, indigenous British people. It's a connotation of foreignness and something that isn't really part of Britishness.
Well, when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about Lutheranism in Great Britain, part of our ongoing series here on Issues Etc., Lutheranism Around the World. It's Wednesday afternoon, May the 18th. Pastor Tapani Semoyoki is our guest. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fareham, Hampshire, in the United Kingdom.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Tapani Semoyoki is our guest for about the next 10 minutes. We're talking about Lutheranism in Great Britain. Then Pastor Rick Petty will join us. He's author of an article titled, "The Watchtower is the Only True Christian Organization, or Is It?" We'll talk about false prophets and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Pastor Semoyoki, let's talk about the history of Lutheranism in Great Britain. I would assume, and I might be wrong, that it is an import from elsewhere. Is there an indigenous Lutheran, from the time of the Reformation, an indigenous Lutheranism to Great Britain?
No, there isn't. When the Reformation first came to England, it came through the writings of Martin Luther, which arrived at the scholastic centres of Cambridge and Oxford, and scholars studied them and discussed them and began to propagate some of the ideas or to disagree with them. And so the earlier reformers of England were, in fact, influenced by Lutheranism, and some of them were, in fact, Lutheran. And one of the early martyrs of the Reformation in England was a man called Great Britain was a man called Patrick Hamilton, a Scot who was a Lutheran, who wrote the first English language Lutheran dogmatics called Patrick's Places, and he was martyred in 1528, if I get my dates right. And then Robert Barnes in England, who was a Lutheran reformer, one of your so regular guest, Corey Mars, is probably the world authority on Robert Barnes. Mm. And he was a powerful preacher in Cambridge, fell out of favor, had to escape, lived in Luther's house in Wittenberg for some years, studied there, then returned to England and was an ambassador and involved in Lutheran English negotiations, but then was eventually martyred in 1540. And Melanchthon was invited to go and teach in Cambridge, and to turn it down, and that went to then the post went to the Reformed people, and then after that, from that point onwards, Lutheranism was a foreign presence until very recently.
You have to wonder what would be different if Melanchthon, Luther's second-hand man, would have taken them up on their invitation to go and teach there.
That's one of the great what ifs of the Reformation history. Yes.
So it's a foreign presence.
Was
a foreign presence. What about the nature of Lutheranism there? Is it decidedly confessional? That is, I mean, that's a term of art we use here to denote a Lutheranism that defines itself primarily in terms of its confession and the 1580 Book of Concord.
Well, if I can answer the question by telling you a little bit more history of the of the Lutheran Church. As I said, it was a foreign presence, Swedish, German mainly, and Scandinavian, until the 19th century. In the 1890s, a group of young German bakers washed up in London, started a business, were dissatisfied with the teaching of and pastoral care at the local German congregation. And so they wrote off to St. Louis, to the Missouri Synod, and say, "No, please, can you send us a confessional Lutheran pastor? We will pledge 20% of our income to pay for his salary." And so a pastor was sent over from here, and that is how the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England got its roots. And we had two congregations very quickly in central London, north central London, which were members of the Atlantic District. And so there was a confessional, if you like, basis for that. But it remained a German group, and they were bilingual until the First World War. But in the 40s, there was the pastor of one of those congregations in Kentish Town in London. It was a Canadian man by the name of Dr. George Pierce, a very, very capable and a sort of visionary pastor. And as there was this great post-war turmoil in England and a lot of population shift, he was dissatisfied with the state of the church and really felt that the Lutheran faith and Lutheran preaching of the gospel really is for the whole country. And so a big mission project was begun, which was funded by the Missouri Synod. And Pastor Pierce then became a missionary at large and was replaced by a young man by the name of Norman Nagel at the congregation there. And so there was this very confessional presence, which was part of the Missouri Synod at that time in England, which then became the first native Lutheran church. And we became independent in 1954 as a sister church of the Missouri Synod.
We should note, since you mentioned Dr. Nagel, he is but one of a really remarkable group of men that have passed through, in terms of their pastoral education, passed through Great Britain and brought a real influence to Lutheranism in America.
Yes, Dr. Nagel was a pastor then, and he became the first preceptor, which is our term for a president of our seminary, Westfield House, which was the brainchild of William Arndt, who was studying and doing research in Cambridge. A certain Dr. Royal Feuerhahn took his first call to Wales and then later in England. He stayed there for 25 years. Louis Brighton was in London in the 50s and 60s. Various people who've passed through and studied there or been pastors there. Yeah, your listeners will know about John Kleinig, Andrew Bartelt, James Veltz, Corey Maas, Thomas Winger. Mm-hmm. And then a whole number.
Dr. David Adams was also.
David Adams was there for some years as well, and we've also then had a very large number of Fort Wayne and St. Louis Seminary students who've spent a year of their study at Westfield House, which is associated with Cambridge University. So they've studied done part of the seminary education there, and some of them have been on issues, etc., such as Dr. Eric Herman, who was there in the 90s.
It's really a who's who, or rather distinguished who's who of our guest list, yes, to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
So the influence has been real, although perhaps unrealized,
yes,
by many over here.
I like to think that, especially through Westfield House, that we might be very small and very impoverished. You know, our church is very faithful, and we have been able, through various links, to perhaps contribute to world Lutheranism more than you'd think, judge you by our size.
You also have students coming to study there from Africa.
That's right.
From elsewhere. Talk about that briefly, if you would.
Yes, I mean, Westfield House, the Evangelical Lutheran Church thing is very small. We have 14 congregations with very few members, and many of our congregations struggle financially, although they insistently want to remain in business as Lutherans. My own congregation, they were at the point of dissolution and said, no, we are Lutherans. We will not go away. Mm. And they were able to call me. But yes, there aren't enough internal students for the seminary, so we train American students, but the feeling really was very strongly that the strategic geographical location and the link with Cambridge University was one that should serve the whole of world Lutheranism, and because of our cultural links through the British Empire and then the Commonwealth, it felt that particularly Africa was an area where African students would come much more easily to England perhaps than to other parts of the world to study. So over the last several years, there have been students at Westfield House from Ethiopia, from Madagascar, from Nigeria, South Africa, Rwanda, who've been completing part of their studies there, as well as from Eastern Europe.
In that connection, I know that you want to talk about a translation of the Book of Concord in Swahili.
That's right.
How many people speak Swahili, and how significant would this translation of Lutheran Confessions be?
Swahili spoken, nobody knows exactly, but the Swahili spoken in Eastern and Central Africa by about 150 million people, which is, if you want to put it on, compare it to other languages, that's 50 million more than German, for example, in Europe. And there have been Lutherans there for nearly a century and a half. And there are over 5 million Lutherans in that area, and the number is growing rapidly. And they have never, ever, ever had the Lutheran Confessions in their language. And this is the very first time. And it is, I would say, that when people come to write the history, church history of this period, that will turn out to be one of the great publishing landmarks of the century.
What is the biggest challenge that Lutherans in Great Britain face today?
It's the fact that we're very small and anonymous. My own congregation, we have 18 adult members. It's very difficult to keep going financially on that basis, and it is a culture of that, what I call the aggressive indifference of the people. It's very difficult to get through and to be seen. So that makes our life very difficult in human terms. Or on the other hand, it liberates us from kind of human targets, and we've ran out of silver bullets some generations ago, so we don't have to worry about those, and we can just be faithful. There's no promise anywhere in God's word that there will be a Lutheran church in England in perpetuity, although we like to think that it probably would be pleasing to God. So we can just be faithful and diligent in doing our work, and if we keep going, we keep going, and if we close down, well, we go down with a bang.
What is the greatest challenge facing Great Britain in terms of religious influence?
Secularization and the kind of disappearance of biblical preaching of the gospel from people's lives.
What about the growing influence of Islam?
It is there, and in some ways there's a kind of reverse. The effect of the war on terror and all that sort of stuff. There is a sort of reverse. Reverse discrimination, or danger of reverse discrimination sometimes in sort of public policy, although I think the fears are greatly overplayed.
Then you've mentioned several times here, we've got about 30 seconds, and I think it's a good way to kind of encapsulate the essence of the Lutheran faith, and that is the preaching of the gospel. Talk, if you would, for about 30 seconds. How important that preaching of the gospel, the Lutheran presence there, is in Great Britain?
It's all or nothing. That's what we are about. I mean, we get so easily hung up on numbers and bums on seats and meeting budget and being able to. But it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ who took on our flesh, died for our sins. He died for the sins of all those irreligious and aggressively indifferent English people too, and dare I say for the Muslims and Jews and Hindus of Britain as well. And I'm not concerned about numbers and figures, but I am concerned that our churches stay open and keep going in great financial struggles, because that is the only way that the gospel, which we know is in its purest form in the Lutheran confessions, keeps being preached for the salvation of all who've been called from that nation.
Pastor Tapani Samuyolki is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fareham, Hampshire, in the United Kingdom. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you for welcoming me. It's been a great pleasure.
Pastor Rick Petty follows. We'll be talking about false prophets and the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Stay tuned. More issues, etc. after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A young girl apparently died as a result of taking birth control pills. They were prescribed to her as an acne treatment, which is a common use. 2 weeks later, she complained of pain and swelling in her leg. While waiting for the results of a blood test, Charlotte collapsed in a hospital corridor and died later that evening. Charlotte died from a blood clot to the lung after it formed in a deep vein of her leg. Her parents are devastated and want more people to be aware of the dangers of the drug. Makers of the pill admit an increased risk of blood clots. Surprisingly, there are considerable risks involved with this new generation of hormonal contraception. Know what they are. I've provided information at today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.